The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. I felt before I was asked to read this, I would be the last person that should read this, because anxiety is endemic in me, and actually I come from a long line of worriers. But this is what Jesus says. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
For 4 hours, he held the cylinder, waiting for rescue or immediate death. After digging up what appeared to be an unexploded bomb, David Page held onto it, afraid that letting go would detonate the device. The terrified man called emergency services on his mobile phone to request help and to issue his last words to his loving family. And the operator on the other side of the line responded with the helpful words, "Don't worry, it will all be okay." And Mr. Page rightly replied, "Don't worry, you're not the one holding the bomb." And I'm sure my response to the operator would have been exactly the same if I was holding the bomb, because I know in my heart that is what I'm thinking when a well-meaning friend or family member comes up to me when I'm in the strangles of worry and they say to me, "Don't worry, it'll be okay." Those two words, "don't worry," seem so unhelpful at that time, don't they? And unfortunately, when someone comes up to me and says, "Don't worry," my reaction is like Mr. Page's. "Don't worry, that's easy for you to say. You're not the one holding a bomb. You're not the one going for the job interview. You're not the one sitting the exam. You're not the one going for the test results." And anyway, how do they know it's going to be all right? The very fact that I'm worrying about it is precisely because I don't think it's going to be okay. And what I do is I exchange these two little words of "don't worry" with my own two. What if? What if I don't get that job? What if I get that job and I can't do it? What if the people at work don't like me? What if they do like me but I don't like them? What if? What if? What if? And we can get in a complete spin, can't we? Going through all these different scenarios that have an infinite number of possibilities, and so our minds just go round and round and round in a cycle of worry. And you know you should stop worrying, you know. But how do you stop? How do you break free? And where do you go for help? Worry is a universal problem that affects us all and is very much part of our society. It's estimated that 9.9 million workdays were lost last year in the UK as a result of stress. And it's estimated that 4 million Britons are taking antidepressants, which is twice as many as a decade ago. And so it's not surprising to hear that therapy in the UK has become a multi-million pound business. And many people, of course, don't go to the professionals. They just buy the self-help books to help themselves. And these books sell millions. And so in my research, I found some interesting ones, like this one here. Anxiety for Dummies. It's good, isn't it? So at least you don't be anxious about understanding it before you read. There's this one, the 10-day de-stress plan, which seems to me a little quick to sort out all your worries, until I found this one, a 60-second stress management book. Isn't that brilliant? 60 seconds. It's the perfect gift for that person who lives a fast-paced life and hasn't got time to rest, or by the looks of it, don't have time to read. But one of the most successful books on worry is this one, called The Little Book of Calm. What a lovely title. It's sold more than 2 million copies, and it's a book that provides 150 common sense tips to help us through life more calmly and more contently than ever before. That's what it claims. So let me just read a few tips that they offer. Wear sensible shoes. As any reflexologist will tell you, the true relaxation begins with the feet. Declare today a holiday. Imagine every day is a holiday. Then watch your worries fade away. Tip 3. Invest in a fruit bowl. Because the more beautiful your fruit bowl, the better stocked it is, the less likely you're going to turn to stress-enhancing snack foods. Eat more fruit and you'll feel more relaxed. It's as sweet as that. And so I have followed this advice this week. I've bought some new shoes. I've bought a beautiful fruit bowl to store my fruit pastels in. And today I'm proud to announce that I declare it as National John Reeves Day. And so you're more than welcome to come and join me to celebrate afterwards downstairs. Now, regardless of the contents of these books, they do meet a real need, don't they? Otherwise, they wouldn't sell in such vast numbers, because worry is a universal problem that affects us all and is very much part of our society. And so where do we go for help? Well, the Bible tells us that although worry affects us physically, emotionally and mentally, it actually goes much deeper and it affects us spiritually too. And so for Christians, we need to go to God's word too, because it is the power, it has the power to speak to us, and it has the power to change us. And what we find this morning is Jesus isn't afraid to tackle this subject, and he speaks directly into our stressed and worried generation. And so why don't you grab your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. If you haven't got a Bible with you, then please grab one of the church Bibles and turn with me to page 971. And as you're grabbing your Bibles, let me just add an important note before we begin. The amount and manner of our worrying will be shaped by our personality. Some of us are more natural worriers than others. And so depending on who you are and what you like, then this message will come to you differently. Also important to note that in a church this size, there will be some people really, really trapped by anxiety that they're not in control of. And so if this is you, can I gently encourage you, if you haven't already, to seek some professional help, like speaking to your GP, as I know they'll be able to help you and provide you with some advice and guidance further. And also, if you do feel comfortable, why don't you come and tell us as a church, so we can come alongside you and support you on that journey. That would be lovely if you did that. But regardless of your situation and personality this morning, this passage can help us all as we understand and remember that we have a Father who loves us, cares for us, knows what we need, and a brother in Jesus who knows we struggle and wants to set us free. And so with all that said, as we quickly scan over the passage before us, we can't help but see Jesus saying those two little words that we started with, "Don't worry." And you know, it's tempting to dismiss Jesus' command not to worry, just like we did our friend's advice, because it seems so unrealistic in today's world and unfair to expect this for us. And yet this command from Jesus is clear and universal. Do not worry. And this morning, I want to look at two reasons Jesus gives us not to worry. And as we do so, we'll see that there are two antidotes he gives us to stop worrying. And so the first reason Jesus gives us not to worry is because we are valuable and God knows what we need. Now, worry has been described in Tim Lane Tim Lane's book called Living Without Worry, which I really, really recommend to you. He describes it as being over-concerned, which although is quite simple, I found it hugely helpful when thinking this through. So Jesus is not telling us not to be concerned about things, but in fact he is telling us not to be over-concerned about things. And this helped me greatly in my own thoughts, because the two are not the same. And actually, you can recognize the difference between them in your own life, because concern takes wise action and prays dependently, whilst worry or over-concern makes us act unwisely and as though everything depends on us. And so we pray desperately, if at all. And so from this simple definition, we can find that actually it's okay to be concerned about things. It's okay. It's okay to be concerned if your baby isn't eating enough. It's okay to be concerned about how to pay the bills. It's okay to be concerned about your education and your health. It's okay because it spurs us into wise action and dependent prayer. But Jesus doesn't want us to be over-concerned with these things. Why? Because it affects our relationship with him. It affects our relationship with others. And it affects our own emotional, physical and spiritual health. It's also important to say that the antidote to over-concern isn't under-concern. Being lazy or laid back isn't the answer, because often being disengaged and indifferent can masquerade as godliness, when in fact it isn't. Passivity is not the answer. And so our goal really on the spectrum of concern is not to swing to under-concern or over-concern worry, but to remain in the concern zone. And by doing so, we'll do the wise action and pray dependently to God who loves us. And the fantastic thing about Jesus is that he never asks us to do something that he's not prepared to model for ourselves, for us. After all, he experienced the troubles of this world. And we know that his life here wasn't a walk in a park, but a walk towards a cross of execution. And during the concerns of the cross, we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He turns to his Father dependently in prayer. And so, with this in mind, knowing that Jesus understands our troubles and temptations, let me read the opening verse to us, verse 25. Let's have a look. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? What you'll notice at the start of that verse is the word therefore. And so that links to our passage that we looked at last week with James. And we found that in those verses 19 to 24, that Jesus points out the folly of materialism, the folly of living for this world, the folly of constantly trying to accumulate treasure on this earth, because nothing lasts, doesn't satisfy, and actually it corrupts our heart. And Jesus concludes the section in verse 24 by saying that we have to make a choice. We must live for God or material possessions, because we cannot serve them both. And so what Jesus is saying in verse 25 directly follows on from what God has done before. And so it's about worry for material things, food, drink and clothes. And so this passage is primarily about the concerns for the necessities of life, but yet we can apply it to other areas too. You see, it isn't just the wealthy, those who accumulate treasures on earth, who are materialistics, according to Jesus. But in fact, it's possible to have almost nothing and still be materialistic. And so even if you don't have any possessions on earth, you can still worry about things on earth and be seen to serve and to go after these things rather than God. And so verse 25 and following is an application of the appeal that Jesus makes in verse 24. We are to put God first in our lives and not material possessions. And if we do worry about material things, then we show that we are living for this world, which is incompatible with our faith in God. Remember, Jesus is speaking to believers on the Sermon on the Mount. And so what he's saying in verse 25 is that if God has provided you with the greater things of life, such as the wonderful gift of life and our bodies, then surely he's going to give us food to sustain that life and give us claws to protect our bodies. So Jesus says, don't worry about such things. God will provide. And so to underline his point here, he gives us two illustrations from nature in verse 26. Have a look with me. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now Jesus isn't suggesting you that we become idle and stop working and expect God to provide food for us. That isn't his point. Jesus doesn't want us to become passive or under-concerned in providing for ourselves. And by the use of this illustration with the birds, he proves this point. Because birds are far from idle. They work very hard for their food. But Jesus says they do less than human beings, and yet the sovereign God ensures that they have enough to eat. So surely we should trust in God to provide for us as well. God, after all, is just the creator to the birds, but to the believer, he is our heavenly Father. If God the creator will feed the birds, then surely God the Father will feed us. We are his children and not just his creation. And so by remembering this truth, it helps us not to worry. Because he isn't some uncaring, distant God, but a God that has made us intimate members of his family through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And so he loves us and he cares for us, and we are valued by him. Jesus continues in verse 28 to 30. Let me read them for us. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now, I'm not an expert in flowers, but Jesus is saying here that King Solomon spent loads and loads and loads of money in looking good. But he doesn't even compare to the flowers of the field, which are here today and gone tomorrow. So by comparison, if God is prepared to go to all that effort to adorn flowers, then how much more will he be concerned to clothe his own children? And so Jesus says, do not worry about these things. Now Jesus' original hearers were first century believers, and during that time there was much poverty, where many people were literally living hand to mouth. And so when they asked Jesus the question, what shall we eat? They weren't worried about what they could choose in the vast array of food in front of them in the supermarkets. They were saying, where's my next meal coming from? How are we going to survive? And when they were worried about what to wear, they weren't concerned about image, but survival. And yet, into this desperate situation, Jesus says this in these verses, verse 31 to 33. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, at first glance, it sounds rather unpastoral, rather unloving, doesn't it? But there's nothing cruel about what he says. While the anxiety of the poor Christian might be understandable, it is still incompatible with faith in our Heavenly Father. And in fact, Jesus is saying in these verses, do you trust him? Do you trust him? If you do, then there is no place for worry, because God, the loving Father, will provide, because he knows what we need. But it's important just to say in way of clarification two things in order to prevent misunderstanding here. Firstly, Jesus is not saying that God will provide us with all we want. Not at all. That is the message of the prosperity gospel. God promises you the bare necessities of life and the things that we need and not what we want. And actually, when we think of our own lives and what we have, we just need to praise him that he gives us infinitely more than just the bare necessities. Secondly, this passage doesn't resolve us of our own responsibility to feed the hungry and clothe the naked. God has promised to provide the necessities of life for his people, and one of the ways he does this is through the sacrificial giving of Christian people to those within the local church here and to the global church too. And so if Jesus' command not to worry could be given to a subsistent culture where starvation was a real possibility, how much more does it speak to us today? Because it's highly unlikely that any of us will go without food or clothing, and yet we still worry. And Jesus' words in verse 30 comes to us, swift and strong, you of little faith. You see, faith and worry are enemies. They are not compatible. And if we're honest with ourselves, the reason we can't fight worry is because we're unwilling to give God control of our lives. We have little trust in his sovereignty and care for us. And so we need to acknowledge and listen to the challenge of Jesus' words here. You, John Reeves, of little faith. Because if we really trusted God's promises to take care of the necessities of life, those things that enable us to live, like food, water and clothes, then it means we can and should trust him with all the other added extras too. And so the reason Jesus gives us not to worry is that we are valuable and loved by God. And the antidote to worry Jesus provides in these verses is having a faith in a loving Heavenly Father that knows what we need. Which brings us to our second point this morning. Do not worry, because it is pointless and it reveals a divided heart. As we've already discovered earlier, it's no mistake that Jesus, just before Jesus teaching on worry, he talks about storing up treasures in heaven, because what you worry about is a good indicator of what you truly value and rely upon. And the Sermon on the Mount is all about heart change. And so when Jesus says don't worry, we know that there must be something going on in our hearts for him to say this. Because worry is a window into our hearts, revealing what we functionally live for. It's an attempt to live in the two kingdoms simultaneously and serve two masters. And Jesus says it can't be done. And in his love, he uncompromisingly tells us that worry is wrong. And in verse 33, he provides the solution. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is calling us to reorientate our lives around the living God and his priorities. He knows that as long as we live for secondary things and not for him, we will be fraught with overconcern. God should be our passion and our priority. Of course he should. And so we need to keep first things first and second things second. And when we prioritize God and view everything through the lens of his kingdom, we will see that the troubles and worries of our past, our future, our present can be dealt with if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. Let me explain. If we have a look at past. Well, if we seek his kingdom and righteousness for our past, then the wonderful thing is that as we trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are completely forgiven of our past. We can be freed from the shame, guilt and worry of the past. And actually, it's being concerned about our past sins that makes us and enables us to take the wise action, to take them, those burdens to the cross. And then appreciate what it means for Jesus to bear our sins for us. And so if you're a Christian and you're worried about past sins, then this is over concern. Because Jesus has taken them away from you. Whether we're a Christian or not, the concern of our sins should drive us to the cross rather than to worry. Now for most of us, we don't lie awake at night or struggle getting out of bed because of worries of yesterday. It's because of the worries of the uncertain future. That's what I wake up and worry about in my bed. It's when we're thinking about the future that we play the what if game. Where we play out whole hypothetical situation about the future, locating the worst case scenario, and then worrying about what hasn't happened yet. And Tim Lane says that this uncertainty can be the breeding ground for the roots of worry to take hold in your life. But Jesus wants us to see that our biggest worries about the future shouldn't be illness, retirement, career, children, exams, but our eternal future, where we will spend eternity. And if we're Christians here this morning, then we can live with a wonderful assurance that our future is secure in heaven, and that we will spend the rest of our lives in the presence of God, enjoying him forever. Actually, we have a real hope for the future, which should impact our present perspective. But unfortunately, we lose this heavenly perspective and forget about our loving Heavenly Father, and our hearts are divided. And like the pagan who knows no God and no afterlife, we seek treasures in this world and become over-concerned by them rather than seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. So Christ's death and resurrection has not only taken care of the past sins, the past, and it's secured our future. And so we don't need to worry about the past or the future. But sadly, this reality can be sometimes removed from our day-to-day life experiences. What about all the things on my plate today, John? If you only knew. And so Jesus gently rebukes all of us in verse 27. Do not worry. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour of your life? Jesus says, worrying is pointless. It doesn't change anything, and it doesn't help. Actually, it negatively affects your health, your relationship with God, and your relationship with others. And it may seem natural to worry, even loving, but it doesn't change anything. It is pointless. Even though you think you're preparing yourself, it actually robs you of strength for today. And a Christian author called Douglas Rumford, in his book, Scared to Life, cited a study that polled a number of people on things that they worried about. And what he found was, the things that we worry about are 60% of the things are on unfounded things that are unlikely to happen. Like, am I going to die tomorrow? 20% were on things that are now behind us. Oh, I wish I hadn't said that thing at that party last night. 10% are about petty things that don't matter. And 5% of things we worry about are real possibilities that we can't do anything physically about. Do you remember poor old Mr. Page at the beginning this morning? We left him holding on to an unexploded bomb whilst on the phone to his emergency services. It was a real problem. And there wasn't much he could do about it, except ask for help and leave a lasting message for his wife and his kids. Well, the army bomb disposal experts finally arrived at his home, and the drama came to an abrupt end when the bomb was identified as not being a bomb, but an old car part. Can you imagine his relief? And so when we think back to the bombs, the troubles that we were worried about in the past, how many of them turned out to be the big deal we thought they were? Like Mr. Page, I'm sure we felt relieved, but also a little bit silly that we spent so much time worrying about them. Which leaves us with only 5%, for those of you mathematicians, 5% of the things that we worry about that are real possibilities that you and I can actually do something about, such as worrying about exams or worrying about our marriages. These 5% of things, Jesus says, if you put His kingdom first, you will work hard in your exams, but you'll trust Him for the results. You will love your partner more than yourself, and reconciliation is possible. And as we seek His kingdom first, then our worries will turn from over concerns to concerns, and we'll be able to take wise action and pray dependently. Worrying is pointless, because no one ever looks back over their hard time in their life and think, I don't know how I would have made it through if I hadn't worried. Nobody reflects on the past and concludes, money was tight, but worry really pulled me through. The diagnosis was frightening, but then I got all my friends to worry with me. Jesus says, do not worry, because it's pointless. But thankfully, he doesn't leave it there, because in verse 34, he acknowledges and understands from his own experience that we will face troubles in this life. And so he provides this final advice. Therefore, John Reeves, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. And of course, there'll be troubles in our life, but God wants us to deal with those 5% of the real possibilities mentioned earlier, one day at a time. trust in him and handed them over to him in prayer. And as we do so, we will find that he draws alongside us as a loving father, and he gives us sufficient strength, grace, comfort for that day's trouble. The reason Jesus gives us not to worry is that it's pointless. And the antidote to worry Jesus provides in these verses is seeking and treasuring his kingdom first. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling his followers to be different from those around. Can you imagine how different we would be to the rest of society if we obeyed Jesus' command here not to worry? It would be so striking, wouldn't it? The antidote to worry is knowing that we have a loving Heavenly Father that knows what we need and seek his kingdom first. And hopefully knowing these two things, knowing that we have a loving Heavenly Father and knows what we need and cares for us, will have a much more profound effect on us than those stress buster books that I mentioned at the beginning. And so how will we respond to Jesus' command this morning? My hope for you and I, when we hear these words from Jesus, don't worry, we won't dismiss them, just like we do with our friends. But we'll listen to them as they deliberately helpful to us. Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to change our mindset to treasure him more? Because if we do, the result is an open heart to change. Now the road may be long and we may not experience instant results from the deliverance of this struggle, but we can be confident that although we may experience up and downs in our struggle, if we belong to a Heavenly Father who loves us, then that trajectory will always be upwards, right up until we reach glory, when we'll be completely free from the burden of worry and overwhelmed by the peace that he gives us.